Scripture reading for our sermon this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, and I invite you to follow along either in your copy of the Scriptures or on the screen. John 13, verses 1 through 30. We'll be focusing mostly on verse 18 through 30, but I want to read beginning in verse number 1. John 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. If you can, try to imagine the hurt and the pain of a complete and utter betrayal. For some of you, that may not be that hard to imagine. The abandonment of a spouse, the betrayal and rejection of a friend, maybe the underhanded treachery of a coworker, desertion by a parent, or maybe the rejection and rebellion of a child. The pain of betrayal is a harsh reality in this fallen world. Sin has not only broken our relationship with God, but sin has left many broken human relationships in its path of destruction as well. Take that pain of betrayal, of rejection, and now magnify it to an infinite level, because now we're talking about the betrayal and the utter rejection of the divine Son of God. Judas was a common name in New Testament times, but we don't name our sons Judas anymore. Why is that? Well, it's because his name has become synonymous with treason and betrayal and hatred. His name has become identified with the greatest betrayal in the history of the world, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. For a few minutes this morning, we need to wrestle with John 13, as well as a few verses from some of the other Gospels. We need to wrestle with this text and wrestle with what this betrayal of Judas Iscariot means in terms of the big picture, God's plan of salvation. But also, I think there are some things that we can learn here practically for us in our own hearts. And so I want us to think about this betrayal of Judas this morning. I've entitled this sermon, "The Darkness of Betrayal," because of that last ominous statement at the very end of the passage that says, after Judas received the bread, which was a gift from Christ, this bread that he handed to Judas, the gift of bread to a friend, Judas went out to commit his act of betrayal, and it makes this little ominous statement at the end. It says, and it was night. And I think in that it's telling us more than just what the time of day was. I think it's saying something there significant about the darkness that had enveloped Judas's soul. And that now his heart, possessed by Satan, possessed by the devil, was full of darkness and had just walked out of the presence of the light of life. It was night. And so Judas's treason is the darkness of betrayal. And so I want us to think about this morning. I want to give you 5 points, and I apologize because these points are kind of long, so you may not be able to write them down as fast as I'm going to say them. But I hope you'll think through them with me this morning. First of all, as we think about this betrayal of Judas, Judas betrayed Christ, first of all, because he did not truly believe in him, and because he loved the pleasures of this world more than Christ, especially money. Judas betrayed Christ because he did not truly believe in him, and because he loved the pleasures of this world more than Christ. We know this from the Gospels. We know from John 12:6 that Judas was the keeper of the money bag for Jesus and the disciples. John 12:6 tells us that there were times when Judas would help himself to what was in the money bag. He was a thief. He was a lover of money. He cared about the things that this world could give him, the things that money could buy. He was greedy. He was covetous. He loved the things of this world. We know from Matthew 26, verse 15, that Judas plotted with the religious authorities to hand over Christ in exchange for money, for 30 pieces of silver. He was a man who, in his heart, loved money, and he loved the things of this world. He stole to get money. He betrayed his friends for money. And so in his heart, he did not believe in Christ, and he loved the world more than Christ. And one of the things that we need to affirm, whatever other influences are going on here, we're going to talk about the devil in a moment. Whatever other influences are going on here, we have to affirm that Judas is doing this because he loves what his flesh and his heart loves. He's acting of his own accord. He's acting of his own will. He's acting out of his own sinful nature, which loves the things of this world. So Judas is doing this because he wants to do it. His heart is full of evil. His heart is full of greed. And so because of that, we also have to affirm that Judas is accountable for his own actions. He's accountable. He is responsible for those actions. And Judas will pay the penalty demanded by God for betraying Jesus the Messiah. He's accountable for those actions, and he will be held responsible for them. Whatever we're going to say in just a few moments about God's overall plan and the way this fits into God's sovereign plan, one thing that we have to affirm in understanding God's sovereignty is that our actions are our actions. And we cannot place the blame for our evil actions on anyone other than ourselves. And Judas is guilty. He's accountable for his own actions. And so Matthew 26, verse 24, brings these two ideas of God's sovereign plan, but also Judas's accountability for his actions. It brings them together in Matthew 26, 24, when it says this: "The Son of Man will go just as it has been written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." So Matthew 26 says this is going to happen because Scripture has predicted it. This is God's plan. But woe, judgment, accountability, punishment to the one who betrays the Son of Man. His lot in life would be better if he had never been born at all. Luke 22, verse 22 says something similar when it says the Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. There's God's sovereign purpose. As it has been decreed, the Son of Man will go to the cross, but woe to the man who betrays him. So Judas is accountable for his actions. Out of a heart of evil, Judas betrayed Christ. Out of love of money, Judas betrayed Christ. Out of a heart of unbelief, Judas betrayed Christ. And he'll be held accountable for that. And that's why the Scriptures call him the son of perdition. In John 17, verse 12, in the King James, it refers to him this way. Jesus, in praying to the Father in John 17, says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them," that is my disciples, "I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled." What is the son of perdition? The one who is doomed to destruction. Ultimate destruction, perishing forever in eternal judgment. Judas did evil out of his own heart, and he will be held accountable for that evil on Judgment Day. And so Judas betrayed Christ. On one level, because he wanted to, because his own heart was evil. But number two, Judas's betrayal, even though it was selfishly motivated, we also see in John that it was influenced by the evil schemes of the devil who wanted to destroy Christ. So Judas's actions, selfishly motivated, but there's also satanic influence going on here. We read in John 13, verse 2, "The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus." We know from the other Gospels that before this meal ever started, that Judas had already met with the religious leaders and had already determined that he would look for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them in exchange for money. So that had already happened before they're sitting down for this last meal in the upper room. Satan is already influencing him. He's already influencing his heart. He's putting some measure of temptation and deception and influence on Judas's heart, just like he did to Adam and Eve in the garden. He's a deceiver. He's a tempter. And the devil is tempting, deceiving, prompting the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. We see, I think, a progression and elevation of Satan's influence in the passage. It starts out by saying that Satan's prompting him, putting something into Judas's heart. But by the time we get to the end of the passage, it says that Satan entered into him. Verse 27. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Perhaps we see in this an escalation even of satanic influence that started out as temptation, as deception, as prompting, but now by the end of it, it almost looks like it's full-blown possession by the devil himself to do this evil deed. And this is in keeping with Satan's schemes. All throughout Jesus' life, we see that Satan is bent on trying to destroy Jesus. We see it from the very moment that he is born. Magi, wise men come from the east. We saw this last week. Wise men come from the east. And Satan is going to use one of his minions, Herod the king, to try to destroy Jesus. And Herod gives a decree, every baby boy 2 years and under, kill them, get rid of them in an attempt to kill Jesus. Herod was just a pawn in Satan's schemes. But God thwarts it, and God sends Joseph and Mary and Jesus to Egypt for a time until Herod dies. Jesus grows up. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he's baptized, and he's driven out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, and guess who meets him in the wilderness? The devil meets him in the wilderness. The devil tries to defeat Jesus by temptation, by deception, by twisting the truth of Scripture. Jesus wins. Jesus conquers every time Satan's plans are thwarted. Here, Judas is a pawn in Satan's schemes. Satan is trying to destroy Jesus again, and he's using Judas to do it. He compels Judas, he deceives Judas, he even possesses Judas to do this evil deed. And the amazing part of it is that Satan, even though on the surface appears to be successful, because Judas does hand Christ over, he is arrested, he is tried, he is convicted, he's put on a cross, he is killed. It looks like Satan's scheme is working. But behind the curtains, you pull it back, and this is all God's plan. And even though it looks like Satan won, in reality, God was using Satan to use Judas to accomplish his purposes. Meaning that God is sovereign over everything, including the devil himself and all of the devil's schemes. Just like we see in the book of Job, when Satan wants to get at one of God's servants, Job, guess what? He has to go and ask permission. The devil cannot do anything apart from God's sovereign authority. And so here the devil is scheming against Christ, but in reality he's actually fulfilling God's purposes for redemption. And that's the third point. Judas's betrayal did not catch Christ by surprise. Judas's betrayal did not catch Christ by surprise or deny the truth of Christ's choosing of his disciples. In a way beyond our complete understanding, Judas's betrayal was in harmony with Christ's sovereign electing purpose and the fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus tells his disciples, verse 18, John 13, verse 18, he says, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those whom I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. That comes from Psalm 41 that we read at the beginning of the service. Psalm 41 is a Psalm of David in which David, the Messianic king, the Davidic king, the anointed king, David is lamenting the fact that there are enemies out to get him. There are enemies who are taking advantage of him when he is down. There are enemies who are mocking him when he is sick. There are enemies plotting his ruin. But David says, God, you're watching out for me. God, I'll praise you because you come to my aid. You come to my rescue. In the midst of that psalm, David says, even one of my closest ones, even one of my friends, the one who shared bread with me, betrayed me. Jesus fulfills that to the ultimate degree. David is a type of Christ. What David did in part, what David experienced in part, Christ experiences to the fullest. And Christ was betrayed by one of his closest friends and associates. At the meal, as they're sitting there in the upper room, the positioning of the disciples is important. Jesus is in the middle. If you can imagine a U-shaped set of three tables. So one table and then two tables on the side in the shape of a U. Christ is in the center of it all. And he is reclining at the table. They didn't sit in chairs in the ancient world. They reclined with one person with leaning on the left arm while you ate with the right, with the feet extended away from the table. Jesus is in the middle. Who's on his right side? The person on his right side is the one whom he loves, referred to in the passage, which is most likely John the Apostle. Peter says, hey, lean back and ask Jesus who he's talking about, that someone is going to betray him. John's on his right side, and he leans back and talks in Christ's ear and says, who is it? Who's going to betray you? Jesus says, the one I give the piece of bread to after I've dipped it in the dish. In that meal, in the Passover meal, there was a common dish. They ate flat bread, unleavened bread, and they would dip pieces of bread into the common dish and eat it. And Jesus takes this piece of bread, he dips it in the dish, and he gives it to the person on his left. Someone close enough for him to hand the piece of bread to. And the person on the left in a dinner in the ancient world was the guest of honor. Judas is being shown love and kindness and compassion by the Savior time and time and time again. And Jesus hands him a token of honor, of love. But for Judas, it was a sign of betrayal. And he walked out into the night. Jesus says, this is happening. The one who shared my bread, he is turning against me. This is happening, verse 19, so that Scripture might be fulfilled. And I'm telling you this now before it happens, so that when it does, you'll believe that I am who I am. What's he doing? Jesus is showing himself to be a true prophet. Deuteronomy 18. What's the mark of a true prophet? A true prophet predicts, and that prediction comes true. Jesus says, I'm telling you this now so that later on you'll look back and you'll know that I am the one who I said I was. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. Jesus is showing himself to be a true prophet, and as a shepherd of his disciples, you know what he's doing? He's preparing his disciples for what's coming. Because one of their own is about to betray Christ and them. He's getting them ready for it. He's preparing them for it. Jesus loves his sheep, and he is caring for them now, even on the eve of his betrayal and crucifixion. This is not catching Christ off guard. This does not negate his choice of his disciples. Rather, in a way beyond our comprehension, this is fulfilling the plan of God. This is fulfilling prophetic Scripture. Number four, Judas's betrayal reveals the deceptive character of the human heart and our inability to read our own hearts, let alone those of others. Judas's betrayal reveals the deceptive character of the human heart and our inability to fully know our own hearts, let alone the hearts of others. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Who can understand it? Who can comprehend this? The heart is deceptive. The heart is wicked. The heart lies to ourselves. We tell ourselves lies. Judas was self-deceived. Judas was lying to himself. He didn't even know his own heart. Judas was self-deceived. But in this passage, we can see that Judas was very good at deceiving others as well. Because when Jesus hands the piece of bread to him, after he had said, who's going to betray me? It's the one that I dip the bread in, I give him the piece of bread, that's the one. And so Jesus dips the bread, he hands it to Judas and says, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. And he goes out into the night, and guess what the other disciples thought? They had no idea what Jesus was saying. They didn't understand the significance of his words. They thought Judas is just going out to get something else for the feast. Or maybe he's going out to give alms to the poor. That's how good Judas was in his hypocrisy. That even in response to the words of Jesus, who said, it's the one I give the bread to, here he is, Judas goes out, and all the disciples still thought Judas is going out to do something good. It reveals to us that we really don't know ourselves very well, and we really don't know others as well as we think we do. The heart is deceitful. Appearances can be deceiving. We don't know ourselves as well as we think. And so, what's the solution then? If our hearts are deceptive, if we don't know our own hearts, if we don't know the hearts of other people, what's the solution? The solution is the Word of Christ in the hands of the Holy Spirit. That's the solution. That can break away the fog and the deception. Because the Holy Spirit, in taking the Word, it's a sword that pierces deep into our hearts and reveals our true thoughts and intentions. Judas's betrayal reveals the deceptive character of the human heart. Number five and last, Judas's betrayal reveals the darkness of his own soul. A soul that would spurn the love and kindness of Jesus the Messiah. Judas's betrayal reveals the darkness of his own soul. I mentioned this at the beginning. That last comment is ominous. Judas went out and it was night. Judas rejected the love of Christ. He rejected the light of the world. He rejected the light who came into the world to give life to everyone who believes in his name. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And Judas walked out into the dark sky. And it's a metaphor for the darkness of his soul. And so it reveals the darkness of his own heart. I want to make two applications as we finish our time this morning. One of them is theological, and one of them is I want to be practical. First application is theological. The betrayal of Judas was not an accident. It's not a surprise to Christ or to God. The betrayal of Judas was accounted for in the sovereign plan of God to send Christ to the cross as our atonement for sin. God providentially used many acts of human evil in His sovereign plan on Christ's journey to the cross. Think about all of the evil, human evil, that had to go on in order for the crucifixion to take place. We have the unbelief and the scheming of the Pharisees and the chief priests, accusing Jesus of blasphemy, plotting to kill Jesus pretty much throughout His whole entire ministry. The unbelief and rejection of the Pharisees. We have the weak-willed and politically motivated Pilate, who cared more about the opinions of men and keeping a stable country and what Caesar would think of him rather than justice and the truth. We have false witnesses who were brought in to testify against Christ. We have the unbelief of the people and those in the crowd shouting out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" We have the betrayal of Judas, who sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. All of this human evil, none of it was by accident. It was all a part of God's sovereign plan. It is just like Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The saving of many lives." And so theologically, this event is necessary. It is a part of God's sovereign plan for our redemption. But practically now, I want to apply this to our lives even beyond that. And even though Judas's betrayal was unique in the purposes of God for our salvation, his betrayal is the ultimate betrayal in the history of the world. His is unique. It fit a particular purpose in God's plan. But he is not the only one to turn his back on Christ and walk away from the truth. Judas is not the only one to turn his back on Christ and exchange Christ for the pleasures of the world. We all remember the rich young ruler in the Gospels who walked away from Christ at the very beginning because he loved his wealth too much. There's Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts who loved their money enough to lie about how much they gave to the church. And they paid for it with their lives. There is Demas, whom Paul rebukes for deserting him. And so Demas was an associate, a co-worker of Paul. And Paul says, Demas has deserted me. He's forsaken me. Why? Because he's loved this present world. Demas walked away because he loved the things of the world. In Jesus' own parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus tells of the seed that falls among the thorns on the ground, and those thorns represent the cares and the riches of the world. And those cares and riches of the world take that gospel seed and they choke it out. And so Judas is not the only one to betray Christ and walk away in unbelief and go after the things of the world. And so I want to ask a question. What about you? Is there the love of the world in your heart? Is there the love of the world in your heart? The Apostle John, the same one who tells us this story in John 13, in his epistle, 1 John chapter 2, tells us that the love of the world is the desire for the things that are I see, the cravings, desires of our bodies, our flesh, and a desire for the wealth, the position, the pride, the fame that this life can bring. That's worldliness. And so, what is it that has captured the loyalty of your heart? Is your heart captive to its own cravings and the pleasures of this world? Or has your heart been taken captive by the love of Christ, who died for you? And by the way, you can't go looking around this morning, because we've already learned in this passage that you're not going to do a very good job at looking into anyone else's heart. The disciples didn't know Judas's heart. Don't go looking around. This is for your own heart. You can't know other people's hearts. And in reality, you can't even really know the depths of your own. But I pray that the penetrating knife of the Word of God in the skillful hands of the Holy Spirit will reveal to you the desires and the loyalties and the loves of your own heart. I pray that the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves, will take root on good soil in your heart, and that you will remain faithful to the end of time by the grace of Christ. Because we stand by grace, and we keep from falling by grace. Christ loves and protects and keeps those who are His. As He prayed in John 17, I have lost none except for the son of perdition, so that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Don't walk away from the one who died on the cross for sinners. Don't turn your back on him for the fleeting pleasures of this world, for a few pieces of gold or silver, because the end of that path is destruction. We stand by grace, and we are kept from falling by grace. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Treasure Him as your highest treasure.